good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We are always appreciative of the fact that you listen to the Bible Crossfire program every Sunday night at this time. Of course, as you know, if you've heard this program before, we allow you to call in with your questions or comments, and it's kind of like a crossfire in the sense that we deal with religious issues. What does the Bible say on particular topics? And we're not ashamed to tell you, frankly, what the Bible actually says and demand that we accept what the Bible says. As we are fond of pointing out, 2 plus 2 cannot equal 4 and 5 at the same time. One of those answers has to be wrong. And so when preachers, churches, are teaching different things, they can't all be right. It seems like most believers think that everybody's right, even though they're teaching different things. They can't be. 2 plus 2 cannot equal 4 and 5. We've been talking about different issues, and perhaps somebody has raised the question, why would we do a program like this where we talk about these issues and talk about what the Bible says about Bible issues instead of just saying that everybody's right? Why do we try to point out what the truth actually is in contrast to error? Well, I'm assuming about 99% of my listeners of this program, 99% of the listeners of this station are members of one denominational church or another. These churches all believe and teach different things, and as I said, since 2 plus 2 can't equal 4 and 5 at the same time, some, actually most, can't be practicing the truth. And we remember John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free," talking about being made free from sin. So only the truth will make us free from sin. And when all of these churches, preachers, teach different things, then not all of them can be preaching the truth that will make us free from sin. And so that leads me to the next point, and that is, my job, the preacher's job, is to warn people when they're not following the truth. We see this from Old Testament and New Testament passages. For example, Ezekiel 3:18 reads this way, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die," and this is God speaking here, and talking to us, "and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." So it's the preacher's job to warn about people who are in false doctrine. If we don't do that, their blood will be required at our hand. Again, in the New Testament, Acts 20, verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so Paul understood that his job was to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's our job, is to warn. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call, 877-655-6755. If you want to call in with your Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. And so one of the reasons I do this program is to warn folks who might be believing and or practicing something different from the truth. For example, some might be like Saul of Tarsus, who are very loyal to their religion, but are way off track. We can read in Acts 23, verse 1, it says, "Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." But he's talking about during a time of his life that he was a Jew, not a Christian, had not accepted Christ, had not obeyed Christ, and he was actually persecuting Christians. And during that time, Paul's saying, "I lived in all good conscience before God," practicing a false religion, but living it in good conscience because he thought what he was doing was right. But God sent Ananias to tell him what to do to be saved, and here's what Ananias said in Acts 22:16. "And now why tarriest thou," Ananias talking to Saul, "arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So Paul was religious. He was sincere in his religion, yet he needed to do something to get his sins washed away. So there might be people out in the audience that I'm speaking to tonight who are sincere in their religion, but they're way off track, like Saul. They're way off track, and they need to arise and be baptized to get their sins washed away, for example. Become a Christian, a true Christian. And so, because there's people in the audience that may be very religious, but way off track, not following the Bible, therefore it becomes my duty to try to warn people, this is what the Bible says, this is what we have to do to be a faithful Christian. Here's the track that we need to take. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call, 877-655-6755. You know, some in the listening audience might be like Cornelius, who was devout, but again, had not actually obeyed the gospel. Cornelius, a religious man, devout in his religion, but had not actually obeyed the gospel. Some in our audience may be like that. Let me read Acts 10, 1 through 6, which describes Cornelius in this way. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Here's Cornelius, a devout religious man, fearing God with all his house. And he was told to call for Peter, and Peter would tell him what he ought to do. So we read in Acts 11, verse 13 and 14, it says, And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So Cornelius was devout. He feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. He prayed to God always. Yet he was not in a saved condition. He needed Peter to come to tell him what he needed to do to be saved, according to Acts 11, 13 and 14. There may be some in the listening audience that are like Cornelius, devout in their religion. They fear God. They may give much charity to people, and they may pray to God always, but they need somebody to tell them what to do to be saved. So that's the job of a preacher like me, and that's why we have this radio program, to tell people like that who may be devout in their religion, but off track, here's what a person has to do to be saved. Again, the number to call, if you have a Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. I mentioned about obeying the gospel, how Cornelius was devoutly religious, but he had not obeyed the gospel. Do you even know what it means to obey the gospel or the truth? 1 Peter 1:22 reads this way, Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. I'm afraid that so many preachers emphasize accepting Christ as your personal Savior. They emphasize that so much that a lot of people who think they have accepted Christ, who are believers in Christ, don't even know what it means to obey the truth. This verse says we purify our souls in obeying the truth. Yes, we purify our hearts by believing the truth, but this says we purify our souls in obeying the truth. Again, it's like one of my favorite songs, Trust and Obey. We have to do both. We have to trust God and obey God in order to be saved. Do you even know what it means to obey the gospel or obey the truth? Again, my job as a preacher is to warn people who, for in this example, might think that they're okay with God, but they're not because they're not believing, not practicing the truth. Some out there may be like Apollos, who was very close to the truth, but he just needed a little gentle correction. Let me read Acts 18, 24 through 26 to show you about Apollos. It says, And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So here we have a man who was instructed in the way of the Lord. He spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, but he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know the baptism of Christ. And so Aquila and Priscilla, this passage says, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Maybe there's somebody out there tonight in our listening audience that they are instructed in the way of the Lord. Perhaps incompletely, but instructed in the way of the Lord. And perhaps they speak and teach diligently the things of the Lord. But perhaps their knowledge is incomplete and they need somebody like Aquila and Priscilla to take them and expound unto them the way of God more perfectly. Well, that's what this program is all about, is to try to explain to people, sometimes people who are already believers, sometimes people who are already religious, expound unto them the way of God more perfectly. It's very important. Aquila and Priscilla did that for Apollos, and so this program is designed to do that. Pete from South Carolina, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Pete, I'm enjoying your program. That's the first time listening to it. But I was asking a question and nobody seemed to could answer. When did the Sabbath change from Saturday to Sunday?
Well, I'm turning, Pete, to Colossians chapter 2. First of all, the Sabbath never changed from Saturday to Sunday. It's always been the seventh day of the week, never the first day of the week. But the deal is that the Sabbath is no longer binding. If you look at Colossians 2, in verse 14, talking about Jesus, we have this passage. Jesus, it says, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So Jesus took these ordinances and blotted them out, nailed them to the cross. Then he gives us some examples, Pete, of these ordinances that Jesus blotted out and took out of the way. Verse 16, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, which were the Jewish daily observances, or of respect of a holy day, those were the yearly feasts, like Passover and Pentecost, or of the new moon, that was the monthly, or of the Sabbath days, that's the weekly. So because Jesus blotted these ordinances out, because he nailed them to the cross, nobody can judge another man based upon the Sabbath day anymore because it's no longer binding. That was just an Old Testament law requirement, like animal sacrifices and circumcision and so forth. Pete, you still there?
I'm still there, but that's still not answering my question. If they did it in the Old Testament, who gave the authority to change it if it's not binding? But why shouldn't we continue on? But who changed it?
Okay. Who, you ask who? God here. This is the inspired writing. The Holy Spirit says in Colossians 2, 14 through 17, he says that the Sabbath is one of the laws that was nailed to the cross, blotted out. And so God is the one that says the Sabbath is no longer binding. He says it very, very clearly. And as a matter of fact, we do public debates. We would be willing to publicly debate this or any other important Bible issue. But like, for example, on this one, we would be willing to affirm in public debate that the Bible teaches that the Sabbath is no longer binding. Because that's what Colossians 2 and a number of other passages teach. And so we're talking about Apollos, Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord, but he needed to be expounded into the way of God more perfectly because he was off. He knew only the baptism of John. Now, there might be some in the radio audience who evidently, like those who were evidently taught by Apollos and therefore have been baptized but not baptized scripturally. So here we had Apollos who knew only the baptism of John, and he evidently taught some people. And so people who had been baptized with only the baptism of John, and so their baptism wasn't scriptural. Let's read about that in Acts 19, 1 through 5. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that ye should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, here you had some people. Perhaps they were taught by Apollos. They were only baptized with the baptism of John. And when Paul saw that, he had them to be rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, they had been baptized, but it wasn't a scriptural baptism. There may be many in our radio listening audience tonight who have been baptized, but they've never been scripturally baptized. You say, Pat, what do you mean scripturally baptized? Well, for example, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So according to God's word here, you have to do two things in order to get two things. You have to repent and be baptized in order to get the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But notice, it tells you the reason for your baptism. If you want to receive the remission of sins, you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. So if you were thought you were saved first and then you got baptized, that means you weren't baptized for the remission of sins. And if you're not baptized for the remission of sins, you didn't get the remission of sins. You would be more like those people in Acts 19, 1 through 5 that we read about that had been baptized, but they had not been baptized scripturally. So they needed to be baptized again, or we might say they needed to be baptized scripturally for the first time. Peter said in Acts 2:38 again, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So now ask yourself this question. Have I been baptized? Have I been immersed? Have I been baptized for the remission of sins? If I hadn't done that, I've not been scripturally baptized. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. I mentioned about how that we're willing to publicly debate, in a friendly way, publicly debate Bible topics. If you would like to arrange for such a debate in your area, public debate on a Bible topic, a place, an environment where both sides are fairly heard by people who believe different things and represent the different sides, so it can be a really good Bible study, then send me an email, and my email address is BibleCrossfire@email.com, BibleCrossfire@email.com, or if you have any Bible question or you want to talk to me about the Bible throughout the week, just email me at BibleCrossfire@email.com. So we're talking about the reason we do this radio program. And again, if you have a Bible question or comment right now and you want to get on the air, the number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. One of the reasons we do a program like this is because some believers are not abiding in the doctrine or teaching of Christ. 2 John verse 9 reads this way, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So some believers may not be abiding in the doctrine of Christ, so this program is designed to preach and teach the doctrine of Christ, and that way it will help people learn what the doctrine of Christ is so that they can do a better job of abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Because this verse says if we don't abide in the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God, we can't be saved. And, well, I guess we got another caller. We'll go ahead and take this call. Larry from Hello. Tennessee, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
So my comment is, Pete called in a while ago about changing of the Sabbath to Sunday. And I agree with you on the Sabbath being nailed to the cross, but I'm afraid you didn't go ahead and, maybe I'm wrong, didn't go ahead and complete the answer to Pete, because I think he would need to know that the first day of the week was established as a day of worship, and who did that and why, and why we follow that.
Yeah, I agree with you, Larry. Did you have a verse you wanted to quote?
Well, we know that the apostles came together upon the first day of the week when they broke bread. And we have as the divine example of them worshiping on the first day of the week. And all references in the Bible to take the Lord's Supper and giving is done on the first day of the week. Like, for example, giving is to be done on the first day of the week, so there'll be no gathering when they come to receive the offering.
So let's read the passage about the Lord's Supper in Acts 20, verse 7. Thanks for your call, Larry. It says that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So the breaking of bread here refers to the Lord's Supper. So we see that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to eat the Lord's Supper, had preaching. That's what we ought to do. Now notice, this is not the Sabbath. The second day, the seventh day of the week, it is the first day of the week on our calendar. That's a Sunday. And then Larry also referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, which says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So again, the collection is to be done on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. The first day of the week. The Sabbath was nailed to the cross, according to Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Nothing's any clearer in the Bible than that. And then in the New Testament, we see they worshiped on the first day of the week. Kathy in Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, my question is, I've often been confused about this. Jesus Christ, is he God as a human, or is he a separate entity that's reverent?
Okay. Kathy, Jesus Christ is both God and man. But when I say he's God, I don't mean he's God the Father. He's God the Son. But he is deity. Let me read you, for example, in John 20, verse 28. This is right picking up in the middle of Thomas's interaction with Jesus. And Thomas answered and said unto him, unto Jesus, "My Lord and my God." So do you see how that Thomas called Jesus God in Acts, in John 20, verse 28, Kathy?
Yes, I do.
And then, and this is easy to remember, same numbers in the reference, but in the book of Acts, Acts 20, verse 28, it says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, who purchased the church with his blood, Kathy? Who was that?
Jesus, I believe.
Jesus. And that's right. It says, and this says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's talking about Christ, not God the Father. It's talking about Jesus, because he's the one that purchased the church with his own blood. And it says, it calls him God in Acts 20, 28. And so Jesus is called God in both John 20, 28, Acts 20, 28, and about 10 or 12 other references in the Bible. Jesus is divine. He's God, and he's also man. So your question was, is Jesus God? Yes, he's deity. He's divine. He's not God the Father, though. You understand what I'm talking about?
Thank you, because I've struggled with this my whole life.
Thank you, Kathy.
Thank you. You have a great night. Thank you.
We were talking about abiding in the teaching of Christ. Some are not abiding in the teaching of Christ, and some are remaining in churches who are not abiding in the teaching of Christ. We read 2 John 9 about how we have to abide in the teaching of Christ, or we don't have God, we can't be saved. Well, so just 2 John verses 10 and 11, the very next two verses, reads this way. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So not only do I need to abide in the teaching of Christ, I need to worship with a church that's faithfully following God's word so that I won't become a partaker in other men's evil deeds. So this is the purpose for this radio program, summed up well by 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So that's the reason we have a program like this, is because everybody's going to face God in judgment. And so knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we're trying to persuade men to follow the truth and not man-made doctrines. We're going to have to go off the air, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com.